We're continuing to look in the book of Daniel, and if you've got your Bibles with you and you'd like to follow it, which is a great habit to be in, then we're in the book of Daniel. If you don't know how to find Daniel, then roughly go two-thirds of the way in. You'll spot a book called Ezekiel, and it's the next one on. And we're in chapter 6 today. And we're going to be looking at that story. Just to give you a bit of background to the whole thing of the book of Daniel and where we're up to. If you remember when we started our series in the book of Daniel, we said it was in two halves. There's chapter 1 to 6, which are sort of all the stories that we've read. Mainly in chapter 7 to the end, chapter 12, there are the sort of the visions. What's going to be very interesting for you as a congregation is over the next few weeks is we're going from a section of the book of Daniel that the preachers understand to a section of the book of Daniel. We haven't a clue, but we're going to preach on it anyway. So your life will be very entertaining trying to work out what on earth we understand by chapters 7 to 12. So you've got that. There's an invitation. We've got a guest speaker next week, but in 2 weeks' time, we'll be looking at chapter 7. Just to put you into a little bit more of the historic context of this. Last week when Eric was taking us through chapter 5, we held Belshazzar's feast and the writing on the wall. Well, by the time chapter 6 comes along, Belshazzar has now gone. Just as it had been prophesied, there'd been a message on the writing on the wall, your time's up, and it was. And two other nations in sort of coalition had taken over, the Medes and the Persians. And we think, it's a little bit murky, but we think that a man called Cyrus II was the overall ruler of both the Medes and the Persians, and then a man called Darius the Mede was sort of overseeing of one area. He was sort of like the viceroy, so like in going back to Victorian times, Queen Victoria was the head of the empire, and then there was a viceroy of India who ruled India. So Darius was a very powerful man. He had sort of more or less absolute power. He had to stick to certain rules and regulations, but he was the man who was in charge of the area. And then he appointed, divided it into, I think it was 120 different regions, and then had satraps, if you remember all the satraps when John was preaching on this and all the other people that were there appointed to look after each region. So that's just the background to it. So we come now to chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up. We can't read every verse, but we're going to pick it up in verse 3, and I will read from verse 3 to the end of verse 5. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps. Brilliant word, satraps. Because of an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then the men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." What an amazing man. A man that was honourable. A man that was so faithful that he, when the people, and you know, some of you will recognise this from the world of work, jealousy in the workplace can be a rather nasty thing. I don't know whether any of you have ever worked in a place and there were people who were jealous and people got promotion. And why have they got promotion? They're not good enough. Oh, I could do that job better than they could. You know, all this sort of thing, it goes on in the world of work, doesn't it? You know, when anywhere you go, they call the boss. You know, he's no good. He can't do his job. You know, she can't do his job. That's world of work. And in this situation, Daniel was about to be promoted and all the others said, whoa, he's no good. We need someone better. We could have done the job better than him. Why has he done it? And there was this sort of thing going on. But they looked for him and they could find no fault in him. He was an honourable man. He was an honourable man. He had been somebody who came into, been taken from his home as a teenager, 14, 15, something like that, been taken along to Babylon, was spotted for his ability, had become a top official for years. He's now, as we found out last week, he's now probably about in his mid-80s. He'd been there all this time. You know, he'd probably had kindled in his heart all this time a hope of going back to his homeland. And he could see that hope that he'd clung on to disappearing. It hadn't happened for him. We can read on later in the Bible. You can read other parts of the Bible, by the way. If you read later on in the Bible, you find out they all got back there in the end. But his hope, personally, of going back there had gone. But that didn't deter him from remaining absolutely faithful and honourable to his God. That was what that marked him out, his character. Someone said, the greatest ability someone can have is their dependability. The greatest ability someone can have is their dependability. And the kings who came, and Daniel, there's some debate about it, whether Daniel was serving four kings or six kings. Depends how sort of, it's a bit murky historically going back. But he certainly served multiple kings, and they all found this man dependable. During the communist era of Russia, Joseph Stalin was no friend of the Christians. Joseph Stalin persecuted Christians. And there was a time when he stopped and he made things a lot easier for Christians. And there was a Hungarian gentleman who was actually in the inner circle at the time who years later explained why he stopped. And Joseph Stalin got reports, these Christians who you are persecuting are the best workers in your factories. They are the most honest people in your factories. They are the most reliable people in your factories. By persecuting them, you're doing yourself a disservice. And that's why Joseph Stalin eased up on his persecution, because he knew which side his bread was buttered, as they say. And what a challenge to us. Do people in our workplace say he is faithful in every area of his work? He was distinguished, it said, wasn't it, in the passage. He was distinguished in his workplace. Over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, it simply tells us this. Bondservants, they were the servants. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would do Christ. Not as the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God. That is real dependability and your Christian life shown when you're outside of the Christian sort of thing, when you're not in church, you're in a workplace situation, and you are dependable, reliable, hardworking, honest, and your faith shines through. And there can be no better testimony than who you are by what you are when you're out there. Let's look at verse 6 and verse 7. These high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. They're buttering him up there, aren't they? All the high officials of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes any petition to any god or any man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions. These other people were trying to set a trap for Daniel because they were jealous. They were jealous. They were the sort of people that you can have a think of. They were the envious people. They were the jealous people. And they were those that looked. And here we got a lovely picture. If you want to see what envy looks like, there is the little boy with the tiny lollipop looking at the girl with the massive ice cream. That's envy. And there was these envious things in the hearts of these officials. They were envious at Daniel. See, all good people have critics, don't they? People don't like you know, when we often say in this country, we build people up and then when they get up there, we knock them all down again. And it wasn't much different in those days. People admired Daniel for everything, all his qualities. But there, as soon as he got to that position, people were wanting to knock him down. Because why? It was clear that his faith made him who he was. They said, the only way we're going to find some fault with Daniel is regarding his faith. That was the only way in to sorting out Daniel that they had. There was nothing else. He was above board in every dealing that he had. And it was his faith that made him who he was. And it was his faith that targeted those people. They were jealous of him. And you tend to only be, of course, jealous of sort of people that you're in sort of reasonably close contact with. You know, you're not jealous of Simon Cowell, are you? You know, you might look at his house on the internet and think, wow, wouldn't it be great to live there? But you're not really burning with jealousy about him. Definitely not. But there may be people who live down your street or people that you come into contact with who are close to you who you think, ooh. And it's those people, the people that you're close to, that you're jealous of. And it was the people who worked with Daniel were jealous of his promotion, of the esteem that he was getting because of who he was, who God had made him, who God had done. But they were the envious people. So we've seen an honourable man, an honourable, faithful man, but we've now seen envious men. So what was Daniel's response? Let's read from 10 to 12 and we'll see a prayerful man. Verses 10 to 12. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had had windows in the upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then those men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? So we've got there Daniel's response. It was injustice. They had said, for a month, 30 days, no one can pray to any god except to the king. They weren't saying you can't have your gods because they believed in many, many gods. They were all keeping to their beliefs. But they said, just for 30 days, you can only pray to Darius the king. Which no doubt would have made Darius think, yeah. And he fell for it and signed it. But what was Daniel's response? He could have launched a campaign. He could have had a protest march. What do we want? No petitions. Petitions to pray to any other god. When do we want it? Now. They could have gone on marches. They could have done all sorts of things. But Daniel was of gracious spirit and he accepted that ruling no matter how unjust it was. And what did he do? He carried on exactly as he had always done. It tells us here that his petition, he went back to his house. Where was it? Verse 10, was it? He went, he came and found, lost my place. Where was it? Verse 10, I think it was. Yes, it was. He signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber open towards Jerusalem, which, by the way, is why all synagogues face towards Jerusalem, because of that verse in Daniel, because Daniel prayed towards Jerusalem. So the Jewish tradition has evolved. You have the build the synagogue where possible towards Jerusalem. He had his window open. He could have gone down the route of saying, well, it's only 30 days. What will 30 days matter? If I'd stop praying to my God for 30 days, what will that matter? That wasn't Daniel's response. He could have said, well, I'm going to carry on praying to my God, but I'll just do it in private. I'll shut the windows. But he didn't. He carried on exactly as he had done in his normal routine. He didn't complain. He didn't campaign. He didn't go in secretive. He didn't do anything. He basically said, I'm going to carry on. Faithful Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel, as we often sung over the last few weeks. Faithful and daring Daniel, he went. His window was wide open. He didn't go down there. He had a routine that three times a day tells us that was how he'd done before. It wasn't that he suddenly started, I've got this terrible problem, I'm now going to start praying three times a day. That's what he always did. That's how Daniel always did it. Three times a day, and he just carried on. Window open, and just carried on. And he had a holy habit. Normally we think of habits as bad things, you know, bad habits, you know, or drinking to excess or whatever. But he had a holy habit, a good habit that he was in. You know, there are such things as good habits. You know, cleaning your teeth is a good habit to get into. And if you get close to people, you'll realise that. You know, that it's a good habit. And he had a good habit of getting up in the morning and praying. And in the middle of the day, he prayed. And then last thing at night, he prayed. He had a good habit and routine of his daily life that kept him going as an individual. And just because Darius had signed this thing meant, I'm just going to carry on. I will not be, if you like, go underground or do anything else. I'm going to think that. And he gave thanks. He tells us he gave thanks. What did he have to be thankful of? Well, he had his position. He had his home. He had a God who loved him. He had tons to give thanks. The circumstances, the thought of being thrown into a den of lions, may not seem too attractive, but he gave thanks. What does it tell us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. This is the habit, the routine that he got. Let's contrast this with going back to Darius. Let's read from 14 to 18. 14 to 18. Then the king, when he heard these words, was distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And a stone that was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Darius was a remorseful man. So sorry that his own pride maybe had got in the way, because he knew what Daniel was. He knew the quality of life that Daniel had, and he had real remorse. There was a woman on a murder charge. How did you feel when you put the poison into your husband's coffee on that night that you murdered him? Did you not feel any remorse? No, not really. Oh, there was one moment. And what was that moment? When he asked for a second cup. People can have remorse. But there's a difference, you know, between remorse and repentance. Remorse is feeling sorry for the things you've done. Remorse is sorrow for the things you've done. Repentance is not only sorrow for the things you've done, but turning and making a change to something better. So when you repent of your sin, you are sorry for the things you've done that have grieved Almighty God, but you're not just sorry for your sins, you are turning to embrace God, who can forgive your sins and have a relationship with him. That's the difference between remorse and repentance. There is a clear difference. 2 Corinthians 7:10 said this, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Real remorse was that difference. So let's read on, 19 to 23. What happened next? "Then at daybreak," so then at the break of day, "the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?'" I hope then that Daniel sort of paused for a little bit. I don't know whether he did, but I'd love it if he did. You know, and sort of kept him dangling there, like on the X Factor. The result is, you know, and then they have an advert break and then another. Yes, the result is this. I don't know whether he hung on, but I hope he did. But never mind. "Has he rescued you?" And then what did Daniel reply? "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. He was a protected man. We have power again. Where are we up to? Yes, even though we walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil. I remember it perfectly well. Thank you, Ali. Someone was listening. You know, we sang that earlier. You know, and that's what Daniel experienced. Now, does that mean that God would always save everybody from the mouth of lions? You went to the Colosseum this week. Did people get thrown to the lions and eaten there? Myth said he did. Well, we don't know. But that's, you know, Christians were certainly persecuted, and did God rescue them under the Roman Empire? No, we know that that didn't happen. That happened. You know, we know that God will rescue Daniel. He didn't rescue other people. You know, Stephen was stoned to death. Did he rescue him? No. I don't know why he rescued Daniel and didn't rescue somebody else. But I know this, that God was with both of them. God was with both of them. With Daniel, he chose for his greater reasons to protect him. See, Jesus doesn't always promise an easy life. He says in Matthew that you're going to be among the wolves. Well, wolves aren't very nice when they're a bit hungry and what have you. I wouldn't want to be in them. But he said, you're going to be like sheep among wolves. You know, that's what Jesus said. God will not always step in a miraculous way. God can step in a miraculous way. But whether he does or he doesn't, Daniel knew one thing. That his God was in ultimate charge. That's what he knew. I hope that when Daniel was in that lion's den, he had a good night kip. Darius Dan was pacing up and down and fretting and worrying. He didn't sleep all night. Daniel, I reckon, was having a good kip down there. You know, woke up in the morning, oh, morning lions. And there weren't just two, you know, if you Google Daniel in the lion's den, there's three lions. If you read the story later on, they took about 100 and odd people who were involved in this plan and threw them there, and all of them, before they got to the bottom, were eaten up. There weren't just two or three lions in that den, right? But he was down there. God protected him. He knew that God was with him. Let's just move on, please, and read the last section. We're going to read from 25 to the end of the book. 25 to the end of the... Sorry, not the end of the book. End of the chapter. That'd save all the difficult bits, wouldn't it? Sorry, Eric, you still got chapter 7. Right. 25. "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I made a decree that in all my royal domain, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven on and earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What a fantastic testimony. Darius said in verse 20 there, that back in verse 20, when he talked to me, he said, O servant, O Daniel, servant of the living God, you have served him. He said, I know that God of Daniel. That God of Daniel is something special. He knew it and was able to testify, to be able to give evidence to the fact that the God of Daniel was real. That's what he knew. He knew that the God of Daniel was real. One man had influenced two entire kingdoms. One man. What influence could you have? Why not influence two entire kingdoms? Why not? God may choose you to do that. If he doesn't, you can influence the little area that you live in. But people were able to say, the God of Daniel. The God of Daniel. That's who they were talking about, because he was there. So let's bring things to a conclusion. We've seen lots of words. Honourable. Faithful, prayerful, protected, testifying. Which of these words apply to us? Can people say about you, you are an honourable person? Can they say you are faithful? Can they say you are dependable, that they can depend upon you, you're reliable? Can they say that you are prayerful and describe you as a prayerful person? Can they say that you're somebody who will testify to what God has done for you? Just like Darius testified what God had done. What words could there be to describe you and I? I trust that they will be words that could apply to Daniel can also be applied to each one of us. Shall we pray? Lord, we are challenged by the life of this man. Lord, we just marvel at his integrity, his stickability, his faithfulness, and we just pray that those qualities would be qualities that would develop in our own lives. We pray that we would be in the good habits of prayer, and that they would be something that would just be a rock within our lives that make us such a dependable person. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring us into what you want us to be. For Lord, we ask it and seek it in your name. Amen.